Amen. Well, I know we have several people here visiting or for the first time with us today. We're excited to have two baptisms we're celebrating at the end of the service today. And if it's your first time with us, we are very thankful that you're here. And just a little bit about who we are as Hope Valley Church is we try to make it very, very clear that the Bible is what guides us. It's where we find truth. And so when we gather together, when me or someone else stands up here, we want to be taking you directly to God's Word. And so today I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the chairs around you, and on those Bibles that will be on page 10. Genesis 22. As we're continuing, we've been walking for a few months through this section of Genesis, starting in chapter 12, that deals with the life of Abraham. And we have a few chapters left here as we get towards closer to the end of his life in chapter 25, and we see the promise that is on him, God's covenant with him. We've seen that he has fulfilled the blessing by providing Isaac, the son of the promise. And today we get to a very, what could be a very troubling passage when you first read it. But I'm going to tell you right from the start that God, as he's inspired these words in Scripture here, he lets us, the readers, know right away not to be troubled by what we read here. He tells us in verse 1 that this is God testing Abraham. And it makes me think about, some of you guys can remember this with me. Some of you guys are going to call me old for talking about this because you have no clue. But you remember watching TV back when, like, TV was like you had to watch what was on a set channel. And every now and then this like black screen and this noise that sounded like death would come on, and it would say, "This is a test of the emergency broadcast system." I don't know what the actual purpose ever was. I only ever saw a test, right? But it was the worst noise ever. It lasted like a minute long. But we knew this is just a test. And we can think about that. We face a lot of things in life that are tests. And we know like that the outcome of this will not be life or death, no matter how big of a test it is, right? But there's a difference between something that is a test and something that is real life, right? And I know there's some overlap there, right? A lot of the tests we face are very, very real. But today, as we get to chapter 22, we see God telling us that right in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. So we're going to read the whole passage in a moment. But Moses, as God's inspired him to write the book of Genesis, for his readers and for us today, he wants us to hear very clearly that this is a test of Abraham. Now, Abraham doesn't know it's just a test. But for us, we hear that. Okay? So let's read together, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up, and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. So, as I said, we see a test here of Abraham. And from this passage, we see some things that we apply today as followers of Jesus, as those who call ourselves Christians because we've been united with him in the gospel of Christ. We see that our faith will be tested, and that you can obey by faith because the Lord will provide. So the first part of that is your faith will be tested. Your faith will be tested. We mentioned that it is a test a moment ago. We see that right at the start, that it's saying God tested him. That's provided for the reader's benefit. It's meant for us to read this, not scared that God is going to have Isaac killed. We're not to read this fearing for Isaac's life, fearing that God is a maniac, because he's telling us this is a test, okay? So what does all that mean? We'll get to that. We'll see how that unfolds. The first thing we see there, it says, after these things. We remember in chapter 21, we saw the birth of Isaac. And then we saw that Hagar and Ishmael, the son by the slave woman, were sent away. Because as Isaac was weaned, he's about 3 years old, Ishmael had still thought he had some position in the inheritance here, right? And as we see that threat on the son of the promise, Sarah rightfully recognizes that threat and tells Abraham to send them away, and God confirms that, and they do. God showed that he was still with them, that he still heard them, that he would still have a blessing for them. But here we see Abraham now left with Isaac, the promised son that was born to him when he was 100 years old. That was the firstborn child to his wife Sarah when she was 90 years old. And now, after some amount of time, doesn't tell us how much time, we'll see by some later details that it was probably at least, probably in the neighborhood of like 12 to 15 years, right? So we think Isaac is an older teenage boy here now. But notice Abraham's response. Here I am. He says this three times in this passage. Every time he's called on by God and by Isaac, he says, here I am. There's a lot of closeness in that relationship, right? God is near. God speaks. He hears him. He responds. There's a lot we can learn by having a here I am response, right? That we are attuned in to listening to the Lord through his word, through his spirit, through the church, to say, here I am, Lord. I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm here. And as we think about tests, right, as we think about the fact that we'll face tests, there's different kinds of tests, right? There's some tests where we don't have to worry about it. You know, if we're thinking about in our schooling, for some of us, you're in the middle of that now. For some of us, it's been a while. For some of us, it's been a really long time, all right? But you can think about it. There's some types of tests that that were well-suited for you. And so maybe you've experienced those times where you tried to, like, design the courses you took to the ones that offered the test that would be most in your favor, right? I remember that my sophomore year in college at my university, there was a course that every student, no matter what their major, had to take, and it was called Western Civilization. And it was half history and half literature. You had two professors, and you had to go every single day of the week. It was a six-hour class, and there was tons of reading. And I'm a slow reader, and it's like 100 pages a day. There's no way I was going to get all this read, right? And so the professors I took the first semester, it was two semesters too, they had objective tests, where you had to, like, actually be able to remember facts about the reading in addition to written essay tests. That was hard if you didn't actually read the details, okay? Confessing here, I hadn't read it, so that was hard. Those tests were designed to see if you knew the material, and they were pretty adequate at determining that I didn't actually know the literature that I was supposed to have read. But what I learned was that there were other professors that didn't have an objective test. They just had essays. And if you just get a summary from notes online, you can make your way through an essay selectively using the facts you choose, right? So next semester, I took those professors because that was more in line with what I had contributed to that, right? Because that was the effort I had put in. When we think about tests in life, we think about things where when we know we're facing a test, it's different than where we don't, right? Where we know we're facing a test, we can determine what we need to do to get the outcome that is satisfactory to us. But the most accurate test is the one that we don't know we're taking, right? Think about maybe you've had a prospective employer that approached you and you didn't even know they knew who you were, but they'd been watching. Or maybe it was a supervisor that approached you about a promotion and you had no clue that this was even an option, but they had been watching. They had been testing you unknown to you, right? Think about those tests. When someone doesn't know they're under a test, we see their true integrity and character. We see what they truly care about. And so Abraham here doesn't know he's being tested when God says, take your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt offering. We're going to see some things play out with how Abraham responds that show his deep belief in God's character and his trust and his faithfulness. But what an incredible thing he's being asked here. Since Genesis 12 to the birth of Isaac, we saw 25 years pass that they were waiting after they were already old. And then we saw God provide in a way that only God could do, the son Isaac. Now Abraham's hearing the words, go and sacrifice that son. Question is, how will he respond? One thing I want us to hear clearly here, right? So this is, in Genesis, is before the law has been given to the people of Israel in Exodus and beyond. So there's some things we learn there that we don't see clearly yet here, but they're still true of God's character. But one thing we see clearly, and we see it in places like Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, where it says, no one among you is to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire. So one thing we want to know clearly is that God in the Bible clearly forbids human sacrifice, okay? And what we see in Genesis 2:22 right here is that God does not allow human sacrifice. This was a test of Abraham's faith. This was God working in Abraham, but this is not God condoning or authorizing sacrifice of his child, okay? And we see that nowhere in Scripture. So as we see this, though, we have to understand, okay, so what is God doing here? As we get to that more, there's another detail, though, before we move on. In verse 2, it says, go to the land of Moriah. That's a place we haven't heard about yet in Genesis. But it's a place we learn from the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 3, verse 1, that the land of Moriah, or Mount Moriah, will be the place that in Jerusalem where the temple will one day be built. Okay? So we're going to come back to that connection towards the end of the story. But there's a significance to this place. But before we move on and see Abraham's response, think about how do we respond to tests in our lives? What do tests reveal about our relationship with God? We know in James 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So that as our faith is tested, it produces endurance. It shows a result, a fruit in our life. It's a sign of the Lord's work in our life. It produces growth. It's that when we face trials, when we face testing, when we face hardships, we don't always know, is this a test of the Lord? Is this just a result of living in a fallen world? But in all of those things, we can say, this is an opportunity to take our joy in the Lord's salvation, to rest in the fact that His Spirit dwells in us and that we can confidently face these tests with faith in Him, not in self. So, how does Abraham respond? Well, the second point we have today is we see that you, those of us who are in Christ, you can obey by faith. So your faith will be tested, and you can obey by faith. As we continue from verse 3 down through verse 10, we see a lot of details here. It's kind of like time slows down, and it gives us these details starting in verse 3. It says, Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of the young men with him. He took his son Isaac. He split the wood for a burnt offering. Which is interesting because it's like he saddled the donkey and then he still had to split the wood, you know. But you see all this time it's taking. And he sets out for the place God's told him. And it says, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place. Can you even begin to imagine being Abraham? All that he has seen the Lord do. And then here he has God speak to him and call him to this. And it takes 3 days to get there. The agony of going on this journey with all this time. You ever get a text or an email that says, hey, we need to meet? And then they're like, can we do it in 2 weeks from now or something like that? And I'm like, no, call me right now. Like, or give me the, like, tell me what this is about. Tell me this is about something non-significant, right? Because my mind goes a million different places. For 3 days, Abraham knows what the Lord has commanded him to do, and he has determined he will obey the Lord no matter what. So he goes. When he gets there, verse 5, he tells the men to stay here with the donkey. Listen to what he tells them. He says, the boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. Why did he say will? Why is that plural? That, like, he's determined. We see every sign of obedience right here that he is going to do as the Lord's commanded. And he says, we will come back to you. Think about that. We'll get there in a minute. What does he do next? Says he took the wood and laid it on his son Isaac. So here's the reason we can know that at least 10, 12, 15 years probably have passed since the last story we heard, is that Isaac is now strong enough to be carrying this wood for this burnt offering up the mountain. So that's the picture we see, is Isaac with the wood laid on him, walking to what seems to be his death. Abraham with the fire and the knife, and that just the two of them walking on together. So Abraham obediently, Isaac, we see he's strong now. We also see he's smart. His question, verse 7, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He sees. He understands this is not normal. Sees all the preparations here. Verse 8, we see that Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. What? But what does he mean? What does he mean that God will provide? Does this mean maybe he doesn't really intend to go through with this? Like, is that why he said the plural, we will come back? Well, thankfully, the author of Hebrews has told us what Abraham believed in this moment. In Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one to whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead. Therefore, he received him back, figuratively speaking. So the author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham's faith was so strong that he believed God was commanding him to do this, and if that's what God was commanding, he would do it. But he also had such strong faith that he believed that God could not and would not and will never break his promises. And he has already promised that his offspring will be traced through Isaac. He's already shown that to him. He's promised him that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. We've already seen, we know, that through his offspring comes Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. And so Abraham had determined that the Lord must be planning to raise him from the dead, and that that is in his power to do. That's how big Abraham's faith is that's displayed here. So when he says, we will come back, he believes he has to go through with this, and he will, but that God will raise him. Death will not keep Isaac down here. So this bold faith is a bold belief that God keeps his promises, that it is God who blessed him with Isaac as the son of the promise, that God would never break his promise, and that God had commanded him to sacrifice Isaac, so God must raise him from the dead. Abraham knew with zero doubt that God always keeps his promises and that God's character will never change, that God never violates his character. I don't know if you guys, have you caught it? The rest of the story of Abraham, we've seen faith, but we've also seen some weakness, right? We haven't seen this. We've seen Abraham that was scared of men. Abraham that twice lied about his wife being his sister because he was scared of what men would do to him. Now we see this. We see the boldness of his faith. We see the boldness of Isaac as the story continues. Look at verse 9. They arrived at the place that God had told them about. Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. And he bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. If we don't know the rest of the story, we think, okay, this is it. This is really happening. But did you notice he bound his son Isaac? That might just seem like a detail here. But remember what we've learned about Isaac. He's strong enough to carry the wood for the sacrifice up the mountain. Which means Abraham, who was 100 when Isaac was born, is well past 110 years old now. Isaac is plenty strong to resist any attempt of his father to tie him down if he is not willing. Isaac willingly lays down to be sacrificed. Did you catch, have you caught what's going on here? Did you catch that he carried the wood for the sacrifice? That he willingly went like a lamb to the slaughter? Do you catch the ways that this is pointing us towards Jesus? We're going to see more in a moment. But this all of this, as we know, all throughout all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, it's pointing us towards Jesus who will come. Here we see it in Isaac, walking obediently, willingly, like a lamb to the sacrifice, carrying the instrument of his death. For us, obedience is many times scary. It's many times very, very uncertain. Here's what you can do. When obedience to God is unsettling because you don't know how it works out, it seems contrary to what you would have designed. When you face that, look at the character of your unchanging God. Look to God. Look to God who for all of eternity has never changed. Look to God who loves us so much that he provided a way for our salvation through Jesus. Look to him. Abraham did not know how this turned out, but he looked to God. He remembered God's faithfulness. He remembered God's power. And here's what Abraham did not do. He did not put the blessing of God as something to be worshipped in place of God. If he had held back his only son, Isaac, what he would have been doing is worshiping the blessing, worshiping Isaac instead of obeying God, instead of worshiping God. When we do that, and it happens very subtly, it's idolatry. We're worshiping something else. And there is only one thing that is the one true God that is worthy of worship. And when we are unwilling to obey him because of our attachment to something that he has blessed us with, we are worshiping that thing in place of worshiping the Creator. So let's look at the blessings of God. We look at the blessings of God, and as we appreciate and thank God for those things, it leads us to worship the giver, not the gift. So the third thing here is the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. We're at that moment where the knife is lifted. Isaac is bound. Abraham has the knife. And we pick up in verse 11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." Once again, here I am. And he says, "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not lay a hand on the boy." God intervenes. God intervenes. And he tells him, he says, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." As we talked about a moment ago, Abraham has struggled with a fear of humans. And now he is showing that his faith, he fears God, he respects the Lord, he worships God, and above all else. And that it's not in his thought process to even consider disobeying the Lord here. This doesn't mean Abraham went on the rest of his life perfect or without sin. And it doesn't mean any of us will. It means our lives are shaped by obedience to the Lord. It means by the Spirit that dwells in us, we can walk looking to God, trusting in him, resting in him. What happens next down in verse 13 is that after the angel of the Lord tells him not to go through with it, don't do this, and then he says, it says he looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. He looked up, he saw the ram, then he took it and he offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. So now we see it even more, how this is pointing us towards the gospel. God provided a substitute. God provided not a lamb, but a full-grown male as a substitute to die in Isaac's place. And on this very place that in verse 14 Abraham names the Lord will provide, and where he goes on and he says it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. And as we mentioned earlier, this Mount Moriah is where the temple will be built and where God's people will offer burnt offerings as sacrifice for their sins. The Lord will provide. So amazing when we see, as we can, right? Because we get the privilege of having all of God's Word. We get the privilege of having all of the Bible and we see how all of it works together. We see what God is doing here, right? We know more than Abraham knew right here because we see it all. And as we see that, we get to see how God was working his redemptive plan that anyone today who believes in the Lord Jesus by his grace alone, access through faith, not by our works, can be saved. What an amazing gift that is. As the angel of the Lord continues here in verse 16, God's word here, he says, "By myself I have sworn." This is the Lord's declaration. And then he restates the blessings to Abraham. He's more emphatic in his language here. But there's also something we see here that we don't see anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place we see God swearing by himself. When he says, "By myself I have sworn." So this is the strongest language the Lord uses to assert his word and his promise here. As he's reminding Abraham of this, of the blessing that will come through him. He adds this time that his offspring will be like the sand on the seashore. And as we're getting a bigger and bigger, like the picture of God's blessing on Abraham is growing more and more as we continue along. This bigger and bigger picture of the blessing. Likewise, we experience as we follow Jesus in our lives a bigger and bigger picture of who God is. Our understanding of God can only get bigger with each day and each year and each decade that passes. And he says, the end of verse 17, he says, "Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies." Remember last week we saw where there's mention of the Philistines and things like this, that there was temporary peace, but we knew there would be turmoil to come. There would be enemies to come, but they will conquer. And in verse 18, "All the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." It's all about Jesus. Jesus is coming. All the nations of the earth will be blessed because Jesus is coming through Abraham and through Isaac, because that is God's will. Because God did it, not because these men were really good, not because they had something special to offer, but because of God. How good he is. And what he has promised to do, he will do. We can trust in him. We will be tested. And in the testing, we can have joy because of who God is, because of his character, because of his faithfulness, because he does not change. And so because we can have joy in the testing, we can obey in the testing. We can obey when we don't know the outcome. And we can trust that the Lord will provide in everything. We know that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice provided by God for salvation to all who believe in his name for the forgiveness of their sins. So here's the thing. The test here was not because God needed to learn the depths of Abraham's faith. God knew it. The test here was for Abraham. It was for Abraham to know his faith. It was for Abraham to see the Lord's provision. The tests that you face, the tests that I face, are not to show God who you are. They're to show you who God is in you. Whatever you face, the Lord will provide. But his provision will oftentimes not be what we think it's supposed to be. It'll be perfect, but it will often not be what brings us the most comfort. As we draw to a close, I want to remind us of these words from Philippians, where it tells us that what our greatest hope and satisfaction in this life can be. In Philippians 1:21 and following, it says, "For me," the words of Paul here, "for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake, since I am persuaded of this. I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that, because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound." As we face the testing, we know our home is in heaven. Our longing is to be with him. We're here on earth, but it is not our home. As we saw last week, we're strangers and exiles. We're sojourners in this place. Our hope is in him. That's what gets us through the trials and the tests. That's how we live in a fallen world, is with eyes set on Jesus. If you've not received the gift of his salvation, then there's no amount of working really hard that is going to satisfy your soul. There's no amount of being good enough that's going to bring you joy. There's no combination of that that's going to give you peace that surpasses all understanding. It only happens by trusting in the saving work of Jesus our Lord on the cross of Christ. Jesus, our risen Savior. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you and praise you and rejoice in your great salvation. Lord, let our minds dwell on who you are. Lord, will you always be drawing our focus back to your character, your faithfulness, your provision. And Lord, the greatest provision of all time is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, coming to earth to live without sin, to pay the price for all of our sins. We praise you for that. We praise you that we get to see that, a picture of the work of your salvation in two baptisms today. So we get to see the picture of an old life being buried in your gospel and risen anew in newness of life. We thank you for that work. We thank you for being God who saves. Lord, we love you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' saving name we pray today. Amen.